Good morning. Count it a privilege to be able to come, and I pray impart some truth to you. Begin a little bit differently. It's the beginning of a new series, and so we also begin just trying to establish some line of thinking to take us into this new series. And so I begin this morning with some famous last words, maybe a little bit humorous to begin with, just some thoughts. We think of that phrase, famous last words. Sometimes they can be truly famous, sometimes they're more infamous because somebody said something or thought something that didn't prove to be accurate. So let me just share some interesting, famous, or perhaps infamous last words. This telephone has too many shortcomings to be seriously considered as a means of communication. The device is inherently of no value to us. It was a representative of Western Union in an internal memo dated 1876. Think he got it wrong? Famous last words. The wireless music box, or radio, has no imaginable commercial value. Who would pay for a message sent to nobody in particular? This was said to David Sarnoff as he sought businessmen to invest in the radio in the 1920s. Famous last words. How about this one? So we went to Atari and said, hey, we've got this amazing thing. We built it with some of your parts. What do you think about funding us? Or we'll give it to you. We just want to do it. Pay our salary and we'll come work for you. And they said, no. So then we went to Hewlett Packard and they said, hey, we don't need you. You haven't got through college yet. Of course, this was said to Steve Jobs, founder of Apple Computers, and to Steve Wozniak, his associate, when they attempted to get Atari and Hewlett Packard to be interested in the first personal computers. Famous last words. It's interesting, as those statements are, they hardly constitute matters of life and death. As those who gather this morning to worship the living God, our interest might be better piqued by considering a few famous last words of some great people of the faith. These truly are last words as they were uttered near or on the deathbeds of these particular individuals. John Owen, the prince of the Puritan preachers and theologians, is said to have uttered these as his last words. He said, I'm going to him whom my soul loves, or rather who has loved me with an everlasting love, which is the sole ground of all my consolations. Famous last words. William Carey, known as the father and founder of modern missions, said these as his final words. He said, when I am gone, say nothing about Dr. Carey. Speak about Dr. Carey's Savior. Famous last words. John Bunyan, the immortal dreamer, author of Pilgrim's Progress, uttered these as his final words. He said, weep not for me, but for yourselves. I go to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will, no doubt, through the mediation of his Son, blessed Son, receive me, though a sinner, when I hope we shall ere long meet to sing the new song and remain everlastingly happy, world without end. Amen. Famous last words. Let me share one more, perhaps from one of my personal favorites among the great preachers of the past, George Whitefield, who offered up these final words in prayer. He said, Lord Jesus, I am weary in thy work, but not of thy work. If I have not yet finished my course, let me go and speak for thee once more in the field, seal the truth, and come home to die. Famous last words. Obviously, there is something remarkable and inspirational in these last words of these great men of God. And we might well be tempted to ask ourselves this morning, what might be the last words on our lips as we face the prospect of death? That great transition from this present life that we know into a life that is somewhat unknown. And like that which we have just heard, I imagine that our prayer would be something along the lines that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ would be on our lips, and the fruit of a life that has been lived to His glory would be our testimony. But this morning I do not wish to look merely at the last words of humanity in general, but to have us consider the most important last words I believe have ever been uttered, the last words of the Son of Man, our Lord Jesus Christ. As you are very well aware, the church has been blessed with the testimony of God. We call it the Bible. We can sometimes quickly forget how much of a blessing the Word of God is and is to be to us who desire to know God. The church has been blessed with various types of scriptures, in the sense that we, of course, have an Old Testament and a New Testament. We have Old Testament prophets, and we have what are called the Gospels. And in the Gospels, of course, we find the writings concerning the life, the ministry, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And while not exhaustive, let me share with you that the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, within them are everything necessary to develop a proper view of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And if you were to consider the Gospels for just a moment and how they are organized, you might be interested to know that in the Gospels we have a series of discourses. And by discourses, we might simplify that statement to be sermons, messages, if you will, all delivered by the greatest of preachers, Jesus Christ. Maybe you do not think of them as sermons as often as you might, but nonetheless, you are familiar with them. The book or Gospel of Matthew is actually divided into five different sermons, five different discourses, and I've listed a few of them here for you. You have the Sermon on the Mount, which is in Matthew 5 through 7. Even the parables given in Matthew 13 is Jesus communicating the essence of the kingdom of the gospel. And in Matthew 24 through 25, we have the Olivet Discourse or sermon in which Jesus speaks to us of the future, of things to come. These and a number of other discourses are scattered throughout the gospel accounts. But perhaps the longest, and I would say the most detailed and the most intimate, the absolutely most intimate of the discourses of Jesus are found exclusively in the Gospel of John, and we know this discourse as the Upper Room Discourse. It begins in John chapter 13, and as we consider it for just a moment, the scene is simply this. We've come to the end of that Passover meal that Jesus had longed to have with His disciples. And we begin to see what's happening, some actions that Jesus begins to take with the disciples to show them His love, to show them what is about to take place. And that runs all the way through John 17 and ends with what we call the high priestly prayer of Jesus. I say to you, there is nothing else like this discourse. There is nothing else like this message given in Scripture. This sermon or this message delivered to the disciples on the eve before His crucifixion, I submit to you, reveals to us something very significant, the very heart of Jesus. What was on Jesus' heart? What was on His mind hours before His death? It made me step back and think, what would be on my mind if I knew the impending doom, my impending demise? Would I be inwardly focused? Would I be scared? Would I be able to communicate? And yet, we read of the intensity of the love of Jesus Christ at this time. In John chapter 13, if you will turn there, to John chapter 13, and beginning in verse 1 of this text, we find this heart of Jesus, what was communicated here. We see the intensity of His love for those who are called in John 13, 1. Let's just read this text. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that His hour had come, the time for His crucifixion, His paying for the sins of His people had come, and that He would depart out of the world to the Father." Look at what it says. "Having loved His own." having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the uttermost. I believe what we find in John 13 through 17 are the last words of Christ prior to his death. And in these words, in this manner, we find ourselves struck with what was it that was most important to Christ? What was it that was on his heart? What was it that he desired to communicate to his disciples? And I would say, even as we'll come to see in John 17, this is an amazing thought to me. What started out as a message to this small group of disciples, minus Judas as he leaves, thinking perhaps that this is a message for just 11 men, in John 17, we'll find out, becomes a message for everyone in here who names the name of Christ. Becomes a message to those who believe because of the testimony of those 11 men. And so, do not think that this has no application for us. This is the heart of Christ to us. John 13:1 informs us clearly, Jesus knew his hour had come, his death was imminent. But rather than a focus on himself, Jesus avails himself to his disciples once more. He says, let me instruct you. Let me encourage you. You are my beloved ones. This is what I have to give to you. I think to truly appreciate this discourse, we need to take a moment to put it in its context. And so let me remind you first of what is the purpose of the entire Gospel of John. And to do that, I would have you look with me at John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31. John himself tells us what his purpose is. And we see in this text, it says, therefore, many other signs, that word signs means attesting miracles, the wonders that Jesus had done, many wonders Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Look at verse 31. But these have been written so that you may believe Jesus is the Christ. He is Messiah. He is the one who has come to redeem his people. He is the Son of God, divine, that you might have eternal life. He says, again, the Son of God, that by believing in his name you might have life. The Gospel of John, then, we are to understand, has been written to reveal to the readers, to reveal to you and to me, the identity of Jesus as the Son of God, and to reveal to us that those who receive him as the Son of God have the blessed gift of eternal life. If we were to go back to John chapter 1, in very familiar verses, we see something else that is interesting. In John 1, beginning in verse 11, it says, Jesus came, and you catch this phrase, to his own. We just read that in John 13, but it takes on a different meaning in John 13. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him, but as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Jesus came to his own. His own did not receive him. That is to say, he presented himself to Israel. He said, here I am. I am your king. He presented himself as their expected Messiah and the Son of God. But by and large, they did not receive him. In order to prove this divinity of Jesus, John, he employs signs. The Gospel of John is sometimes referred to as the Book of Signs. It's very interesting to consider those signs. I'm going to give them to you very quickly. We do not have time to, nor is it the scope of this time to consider them in detail. But the seven signs where Jesus at the wedding of Cana of Galilee turned the water into wine. He healed the nobleman's son. He healed the invalid. He fed the 5,000. He walked on water. He healed a man born blind. And then in chapter 11, he raised Lazarus from the dead. I want you to notice that all of those verses or all of those signs take place in the first 12 chapters of the Gospel of John. Actually, in John chapter 12, we have a very interesting statement. In John chapter 12, in verses 37 and through 38, it says this, but though he, Jesus, had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah, the prophet who spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? In John chapter 12, we have the rejection of Jesus Christ. And Israel says, we've had enough, we don't believe. And then, starting in John 13, what happens? It says, now Jesus, having loved His own who were in the world. He focuses attention now on these disciples. He focuses attention upon those whom He has chosen. He focuses attention now moving from a public ministry. John chapters 1 through 12 is a public ministry. Here I am, says Jesus. And everyone says, we don't want you. And so Jesus withdraws just hours before His crucifixion. And He devotes His attention. The rest of the Gospel of John focuses the attention now on the private ministry of Jesus to His own. His disciples, He had separated Himself now from the world, and He was instructing the disciples of their positions and privileges as the children of God. It is also interesting to note that if you were to do a study of the Gospel of John, that the signs that are given that I just showed you, there's generally a sign given, and then it's followed by a teaching of some sort, an explanation. And you come to John chapter 13, and guess what happens? John 13 through 17 is an explanation, and it will be followed by what becomes the greatest sign, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. Let me make one more comment before I proceed with the rest of this message. And what I intend to do this morning will be most unusual for us. But it is my perception, having read through the discourse now a number of times, and in my studies, that this intimate teaching of Jesus that we call the upper room discourse didn't, in fact, entirely take place in the upper room. It began in the upper room. It began at the end of this time of participating in the Passover Seder. But if you will look for just a moment, and I guess I have this for you, in John 14, verse 31, the end of John 14, we have an interesting statement of Jesus. Jesus said, get up, let us go from here. And it got me thinking, well, where did they go? And if you're familiar with this, and you're going to become familiar in just a little bit, but if you are familiar with this, the very next chapter is John 15, where we see Jesus said, I am the true vine. And what seems to possibly be taking place is that Jesus gets up with His disciples, and they begin a trek through Jerusalem from the upper room, making their way out of the city, down the slope from Mount Zion, down to the Kidron Valley, where John 18 says, and we'll read this in a moment, says that then they passed over that valley so that Jesus would go into the garden to pray. So it seems that Jesus takes His disciples late on that night. It's Passover. There would be a full moon. And He begins to walk through with His disciples the city of Jerusalem, heading for the city gates. And as He's walking through there, He begins to see things around Him. Jesus is a masterful preacher who uses what's around Him to as illustrations to teach His truth. We saw it on the Sermon on the Mount when He says, consider the lilies of the field, that they do not toil or spin, but I tell you this, that not even Solomon in all his glory was dressed as one of these, and everyone would have seen the lilies of the field. And Jesus, perhaps that night as He's walking through Jerusalem with His disciples, might have seen one of two things as we come to John 15. First, He might have seen the ancient seal of Israel on the temple, which is called the Great Golden Vine. And He sees that vine which was said to drape across the top and come down the sides of the temple. And perhaps He sees that as He's walking, and he points it out and He says, I am the true vine, as He heads out. And perhaps what was taking place even as they went out, and maybe in addition to that, we know that there were vineyards just outside the city walls. And late at night, perhaps there were those who were gathering the dead vines, the dead branches, and burning them. And Jesus, seeing those pictures, says, any branch that does not bear fruit will be gathered up and burned. There's also, later on, a statement about having the joy that a woman has joy after she gives birth, even though there's pain and there's trial. And it could be that as they're walking through the city that they hear a baby cry for the first time. And Jesus is using all of these pictures so that they might get a grasp on the truth of what He is communicating. Well, for the remainder of our time, I do wish to do something different, something that I guess I've done something like this in the past. When we went through the book of 1 Peter, we would go through the entire text and consider it in its whole so that we would get the fullness of it. I would like to remind you, as you know very well, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. Let me also remind you that the only time that a preacher is truly infallible, according to Steve Lawson, and of course that's the person we would appeal to here, of course, is when he is speaking the word of God. And we also are told in 1 Timothy 3:13 to give attention to the public reading of the word. And so what I intend to do now for you is simply read the Upper Room Discourse from John 13 to John 17. I'd like you to hear the word of God, to hear it and try to, as best we are able, to hear it in that context that I've laid out for you, so that perhaps the Lord would speak to you in some manner concerning the heart of Jesus for you. You may follow along if you would like. You may find it more beneficial simply to listen. But as we go through this, consider well the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then at the end, I would like to just draw some very simple applications, some simple questions I would ask you that we might better apply this word to our own lives. So, John chapter 13 through John chapter 17, please hear the word of God as we read it together. Now, before the feast of Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come and that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter." Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon said to him, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen. But it is that the scripture may be fulfilled, 'He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me.' From now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." The disciples began looking at one another, at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. There was one reclining on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. So Simon Peter gestured to him and said to him, "Tell us who it is of whom he is speaking." He, leaning back thus on Jesus' bosom, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus then answered, "That is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him." So when he had dipped the morsel, he took it and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. After the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Therefore Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." Now no one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. For some were supposing, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, "Buy the things we have need of for the feast," or else that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. Therefore, when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can't I follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you, and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now, I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father and do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up. Let us go from here. I might just pause for a moment and remind you that perhaps now is where Jesus and his disciples make their way through Jerusalem, down the slope of Mount Zion to the Kidron Valley before going up to the garden on the side of the Mount of Olives. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of my Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master? If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you, so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcasts from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you, so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. A little while and you will no longer see me. And again a little while and you will see me. Some of his disciples then said to one another, what is this thing he is telling us? A little while and you will not see me. And again a little while and you will see me. And because I go to the Father. So they were saying, what is this that he says a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. Jesus knew they wished to question him, and he said to them, are you deliberating together about this, that I said, a little while and you will not see me, and again, a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain, because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. In that day, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say that I will request of the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me. And have believed that I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. His disciples said, lo, now you are speaking plainly and are not using a figure of speech. Now we know you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. That they were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you, For the words which you gave me, I have given to them. And they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I and them, and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kidron, where there was a garden in which he entered with his disciples. And so ends the reading of the Word of God and the Upper Room Discourse. A remarkable message. The famous last words of our Lord Jesus Christ just hours before his crucifixion. And let me close then this morning by asking you to contemplate a few questions that ought to come to our minds whenever we consider this discourse. A few questions that flow out of this reading. First, as we see Jesus humbly and sacrificially demonstrating love to the disciples by washing their feet in John 13, and more importantly, later laying down his very life, let me ask you this question. How are you modeling this kind of love for the saints? Jesus said, I did this as an example for you. How are you modeling sacrificial, humble love for the saints? Of course, we'll examine that more intently as we come to that passage. A second question we might ask ourselves this morning, as we heard in John 14, there's an exchange of questions. All the disciples, various ones, are asking questions of Jesus, and he is answering them. And it got me thinking, how are we encouraging one another to ask questions concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ, that they may grow in the grace and knowledge of him? What kind of atmosphere do you provide around your dinner table, around the morning breakfast, throughout the day? What kind of opportunities do you give to others to ask you questions? Or do you even ask others questions concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ? What greater subject is there of which we might speak? Certainly the world has its responsibilities, and we have duties. But the greatest duty that we have is to encourage one another in the things of the Lord. How do you encourage that? Third question. In John 15, we find the analogy of the vine, who is Christ, and the branches, who are those who are in union with Christ. The command is to abide, that is to dwell, that is to remain, to live in, to really be connected to Him who is the sole source of our life and peace. A very simple question I ask you this morning. Perhaps the most evangelistic of the questions that I might ask you this morning. Are you abiding in Christ? Do you live in Him? Are you connected to Him who is the sole source of life and peace? Because if you are not, if you remember, Jesus said, the branches that bear no fruit, what happens to them? They're cut off, they're gathered together, and they are burned. Do you desire that everyone in here would be a fruitful branch? May it be our prayer. But may it begin with each one of us asking this question, am I abiding in Christ? Not have you abided, not will you abide, are you abiding this day in Jesus Christ? Fourth question. From John chapter 16, and obviously there's far more questions that flow out of these chapters than these that I'm giving to you, but we are exposed to the blessed ministry of the Holy Spirit, who is said not only to comfort believers, but we also read that He is the one who glorifies the Son in everything He does. And so I would ask you, if the Spirit of God indeed dwells in you, if you are abiding in Christ, and the Spirit of God indeed dwells in you this day, has this dwelling resulted in a desire to do two things? Comfort other believers, to comfort them with the truth, and to seek to glorify Christ in all things. And I underscore the issue of all, because we justify sometimes not doing all things for His glory. Remember, the book of Colossians tells us clearly in chapter 1 that Christ is to have preeminence. He is to come to have first place in everything. And so I ask you, is that your desire? Has the indwelling Spirit given you that desire that Jesus would have first place, that you would glorify Him in all things? And I would say that in the process, you become one who can comfort other believers in such a truth. And then finally, in John 17, we heard the content of the high priestly prayer of Jesus, a prayer in which Jesus specifically prays for us who are in Christ, as well as His first disciples. And one of the great themes of that prayer was unity. One of the great themes of the prayer of Jesus Christ for His people is that they might be one, even as He and the Father are one. And so then, what are you doing to be found in unity with God? Are you out of step with God this day? A probing question. Search me, O God. Try me and know my heart. See if there be any wicked, any evil, ungodly way in me. Expose it and lead me in the way everlasting. What are you doing to be found in unity with God this day? Is your life a life of prayer? Are you filling your life with the Word of God? Are you in fellowship with Jesus Christ and His people? What are you doing to be in unity with God and then with His people? And why is this so important? You know, one of the things that intrigues me about this whole prayer is that one of the ways in which this prayer is validated, one of the ways in which all that Jesus has said is proven to be true, is when God's people are unified together, and thus, it says, shows the world that the Father sent the Son to make radical changes in the lives of His people. When was the last radical transformation that took place in your life? Was it April 29th, 1984? That was a radical transformation for me. If that was the last one, I'm in big trouble. Because my life should be changing continually for Jesus Christ. And this prayer of Jesus reminds us to be found in unity, and that begins with your unity with God. Are you walking with Him this day? And how do you know if you're walking with Him? There are a lot of people who aren't even at church today. And I don't mean our church. I just mean they're not at church today. And they may feel pretty smug in themselves and say, I'm okay with God. But one of the signs of being okay with God is being with His people. And loving the fellowship. And working through even some of these other questions. Being connected to Christ. And therefore being involved with the ministry of the Spirit. Comforting other believers. And also glorifying Christ in all things. What are you doing this day to be found in unity with God and in unity with His people so that the world would know that the Father has sent the Son? Isn't that amazing? Simply by pursuing unity. These, I submit to you, are the important things of Jesus Christ. This constitutes His famous last words. How much ought we to study them? How much ought we to desire that what He said to us as His disciples, what He said to those first disciples and then subsequently to us, that they would become more and more important to us, that we might live accordingly, that we might live to His glory, that we might live with a view to see others know that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior for all who call upon His name. May we know the heart of God as we study the Upper Room Discourse together. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the opportunity to consider the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, to even hear them as we did this morning in their entirety. And I pray, Father God, that the truth and the blessing of the promise of Your Word that says, Your word will not return to You void without accomplishing that purpose for which You have purposed for it, would truly come to pass this day. Lord, I pray that You will, that You have, and that You will continue to speak to each of our hearts, that we might contemplate these and other questions that flow out of these last words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that that our Lord certainly uttered other words from the cross and in different situations. But Lord, the sum and substance of this last great sermon, may it begin its process of transforming us and bringing us into greater conformity with the image of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there be anyone this day who is not abiding in Christ, is not dwelling in Him, is not connected to Him, does not have the fruit of seeing the indwelling Spirit because of no desire to really comfort other believers or of any desire to truly turn everything over to Jesus Christ, Lord, that today You will speak to such a person and You will open their eyes to see the beauty of Christ. You will open their eyes to call upon the name of the Lord and recognize that Jesus is the one who laid down His life for the sheep. And may they cry out in humility that they are that lost sheep and they need the transforming power of Jesus Christ and His blood. Father God, for each of us, may we be thoroughly convinced of the greatness of Jesus Christ, that You have purchased us for Yourself, that we would no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died and rose again. And Lord, in all of this, we pray that You would be exalted, that Jesus would be lifted up, and that the world will know that You have sent Your Son as Savior and Lord. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.